right. Thank you, Brother Ingram. You know, the preacher and I were just sitting there talking about, I wonder how many people, not just at Trinity Baptist Church, but in each church, would even dare ask God that question. Or even make that an issue with God. You say, Brother Todd, I wonder how many people actually want to be used of God. Well, not very many. And the reason why is because when you read the Bible, you find out what you've got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And not very many people want to forsake all and follow Him. But I appreciate the truth behind that song. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, tonight, and turn with me to several passages, 1 Peter 2, Ephesians 6, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there, before you stand, I want to share something with you I shared with our teachers. This afternoon, I spent about an hour with a family. The mother of this family visited our church on Sunday as the guest of one of the families in my Sunday school class in our church. I spent an hour with this family whose 16-year-old daughter has been missing since October of 2008. She's been missing from the last time she was seen was in the parking lot of Grand Prairie High School on October the 8th, 2008. I spent an hour with them today talking to them, and she gave me this missing child report. It's got her daughter's picture on it. They've posted them up everywhere. She's been on some radio stations and TV stations locally here talking a little bit about her daughter missing. And folks, sometimes we think we got problems. We think we get a hangnail over something or we get a flat tire and we got problems. Try missing your child that disappears, never to be seen again. And then we wonder about, see, the thing about it is, I'm not going to call the lady's name, but the thing about it, some of you sat right by her Sunday, never even knew that this is what she was dealing with. And may I say to you, church members, that's one person out of an entire congregation. This one may be suffering and battling over a missing child. Some may be battling over other issues. Some may be battling over health issues, things, the news they got from the doctor. You have no idea who you're sitting next to in a church auditorium. You have no idea what people are going through. That's the reason you ought to go out of your way every service to shake as many hands as you can and look people square in the face when you talk to them and let them know, you know what, I'm praying for you. Now, by the way, don't say it if you're not going to do it. But there are people in our church that are suffering and battling and dealing. And I want you to pray for this family. If you want to know who they are, if you'll see me after church, I'll let you know, give you the name of these dear folks and to pray for them. You know, they told me this afternoon that they said, Brother Todd, just any news. Doesn't matter whether it's bad news. Just any news about our daughter would give us some hope. Let me tell you something, boy. When the old devil gets in and he jerks all hope away, boy, you can feel pretty lonely. And you can imagine what this family's facing. We have an opportunity to minister to them. Like I said, the mom was here Sunday. And they so desire to be loved. They so desire to seek help and friendship from Christian people. And folks, you know what? This opportunities like this is where we actually get the opportunity to actually be a Christian, to actually display Christianity. So please pray for that family, if you would, please, and God's hand. By the way, I told them, I said, God's the only person who knows where she is. So therefore, God's the only person that can bring her back. And the thing about it, since God knows the only person she is, the kid was saved at a young age. She may be in heaven with him, but he's the only one that knows where she is, and he's the only one that can bring her back if she's still here. So I believe that. I believe in intercessory prayer. And I said, hey, we're just going to agree on this. This is the way we're going to pray, that God give you some kind of news to have some kind of closure on this situation. Well, did you find your place in 1 Peter 2? Would you stand with me? We're going to read verse 21, then we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Michael, I may be just a little bit loud. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll look at one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, or 1 Peter 2, chapter 21. I'll get it right here in a minute. The Scripture says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." And boy, when you go back and study the life of Christ and see the example that He left for us, it's almost overwhelming, isn't it? It's almost overwhelming in what Jesus did in His ministry. But He says, "Leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." We ought to follow the paths that Jesus left for us. Now take your Bible, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the lying, the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, all of these things are preventing or trying to prevent you and I from following in His steps. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Sometimes I wonder if we've actually done all to stand. I wonder if we've really tried to educate ourselves in Scripture to know the difference between truth and error. He says that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Now take your Bible, one passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 11. And then I want to talk to you about common sense Christianity. Common sense Christianity. 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 11. Paul says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Are we not 100% sure that Satan's main tactic against mankind has always been deception? That's how he started everything off. Deception. And he does a very good job at scrambling things to try to make it very difficult for the people of God to be able to know their right hand from their left hand, from truth from error. And if you're not versed and educated in the Bible, and if you're not walking with God, you know what? You will be taken aside by these things. I'm telling you, we lose people. We lose people out of our Baptist ranks and out of Christianity because they don't know the truth. And I want to talk to you for just a few moments tonight about common sense Christianity. Now, Father, would you meet with us tonight? Thank you for the privilege that we have to study the Word of God and open the Bible up and just learn a few things tonight. Would you teach us, Holy Ghost of God, as you promised that you would? And we'll certainly give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. God has equipped each of us with the ability, church member, to think, to reason, and to make choices. You see, for a person to say there is no God, they have to go against their own God-given intellect, which tells them there is a God. You see, you don't have to train somebody not to believe in God. You have to train somebody not to believe in God, because it is a pre-programmed gift from God to every person, the knowledge of God. You see, God has given every soul the ability to look at the facts and then be able to make come to a conclusion based on those facts and make a choice. Now, do everybody make the right choices? Of course not. Not everybody makes the right choices. But They do have the resources. They have the resources, and they, the scripture says, are without excuse. You see, they then must endure the consequences of their decisions. Now, when I talk about tonight, when I talk about common sense, I'm simply talking about the usual, the ordinary way of perceiving things or understanding things. You see, common sense decisions become more real and frequent as you mature. You see, youth and immaturity seem to be a stumbling block to common sense. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you mamas and daddies take your kid out and after it's rained and your child, you're going into the store and there's a big puddle of water right in the middle of the parking lot? There's plenty of room to go around, right? But no. They can't go around it. They've got to go through it. You see, the thing about it is a child looking at that thinks, hey, no big deal. Even though there's room to go around, I'm not going around. I'm going to go through the mud puddle. You see, common sense would tell you that if you go up here to high five and jump off in traffic, you're probably going to die. Common sense tells you that. You see, common sense tells you that putting your hand in fire is probably going to burn you. Common sense also tells you, like, roller skating in a herd of buffaloes is not very wise. Or running with the bulls is not very wise. Or tugging on Superman's cape is not wise. See, common sense tells you all of these things. You say, well then, what's the problem? We all have an obstacle. That obstacle is Satan is a master at smoke screens and mirrors. You see, he gets our mind in a state of confusion. You see, his greatest tactic includes the specialty of playing on words, such as, yea, hath God said? Are you sure you understood everything exactly like God said it? Yea, do you really think that he meant not to actually touch it? Don't you think he meant this, or don't you think he meant that? And you know, he convinced the very first man and woman to rebel against God. Confusion. You see, he's also a pro at questioning the sincerity of God's promises and your faith in God. A couple of things that the devil uses. First of all, against Christians, he tries to get you to see the negative in light of the positive. Illustration. Most of us here in this church are nice and comfortably nestled in our homes, Christian homes, and we're part of a good church. Man, everything's going well. Then all of a sudden, something happens that disrupts your life. Something happens that disrupts your lifestyle, rattles your cage, upsets the way you live, and Satan is quickly there to mirror the happiness that others are having outside that nestled environment. You see, Satan will get your eyes focused on the negative and think that it's the way to freedom when the light of the positive tells you otherwise. You see, how many times have I heard people say, you know, preacher, before I got saved, I never had all these problems. Man, I got saved and it just seems like all these problems came my way. You see, Satan is a master at getting you to see the negative in light of the positive. That all of a sudden all these people, by becoming a Christian, you became unhappy. And all the people outside, look how happy they are. Well, let me tell you something. Have you ever driven down the street and just watched people walking down the street? They don't look very happy to me. I don't see anybody smiling and laughing and having a good time or saying amen and get to come to church and have a little fun. You see, he's a master at getting us to see the negative and not the positive. Can I give you a Bible illustration? I think that's what happened to Demas. You see, Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He got his eyes focused on the outside rather than what was going on the inside. Now, if he can't get you that way, Then what he'll do is he'll get you to see the positive in light of the negative then. You see, he'll tell you, go ahead, serve. Try to win souls. Have your traditional music. Practice your dress standards. Teach purity and abstinence. I just want to let you know, you're not going to be very popular doing that. I just want you to know that you're probably going to stick out like a sore thumb, and in your city, you're probably going to be the church that everybody says, you know what, there's a little strange over there. Isn't it amazing when you try to practice the Bible in 2010, you automatically become strange? You see, sometimes if he can't get you that way, he'll try to get you to see the positive in light of the negative. You see, you're going to be that way. You're going to be too different, he says. And by the way, he says, you know, Trinity Baptist, if you keep this up, you're going to be too different from the generation of 2010. You can't build a church that way. And you know what? You're right. We can't build a church. Jesus Christ builds the church, not me. All we're to do is to go out and get the material to bring it in so he can build the church. That's how build the church building goes. We're not going to build anything. Then he's going to tell you and I, well, if you think you can do it, go for it. We'll see what happens. You see, I think this is the kind of thing that got John Mark. Because, you see, John Mark went back, but later on Paul said, bring him to me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You see, I think he got sidetracked sometimes by looking at the ministry, and he began to see the negative in light of the positive, or may I say the positive in light of the negative. Maybe some don't want to be different. Maybe John Mark said, you know what? This Paul, man, he's preaching against sin. I don't know if I can handle this. Man alive, he's calling out sin. Man, I'm telling you, he's pointing things out. Gets rough, doesn't it? You see, when Jesus started pointing things out, do you remember there were many that walked with him no more either? Because, man, I'm telling you, when the road gets rough, that's when true Christianity begins to reveal itself. Now, Satan has done a great job at programming confusion in the hearts and minds of way too many of God's people. We've abandoned our God-given common sense of discernment that God has given us. Now here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you four different things and you write them down. We're not going to be able, there's no way I can exhaust this tonight. All I want to do is to provoke you to think. All I want to do is to introduce some things to you and let you go home and think about these, because I'm telling you folks, we live in a day and time. This is the evil day. This is the evil day that Paul was talking about. We're in it right now. Let me tell you something. If we as believers don't stand up for what we know that we have in truth, I'm telling you, we're going to be overrun by the heathens. They're going to come out in one day and try to take this church service over if we don't stand up. Now, several things I want to bring to your attention tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. Here's the first thought that I want to give you tonight. Now, many of these I have mentioned in sermons past, and I just kind of combined them all from sermons past and give them to you, so it's not going to be something new that you're hearing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you'll look there with me, in verse number 33. Now, many of you will be familiar with 1 Corinthians 14. It's the big tongues chapter, but I don't want to address that particular issue other than to look at a statement that is made in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33. Paul says, for God is not the author of confusion. Stop. All right, then if God is not the author of confusion, that only leaves one other person. All right, so that means we've narrowed it down now who the culprit is that's trying to confuse us on issues of our day. He says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, in the Old Testament now, the Lord makes this statement, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. So here's the first thought that I want to give you. Things that are different cannot be the same. I'll say that again. Things that are different cannot be the same. Well, let's start right on the base, on just right down there on the low shelf, on the cookie shelf where everybody can get it. Let's just start with the Bible. My daughter works at a Christian bookstore where there's over 100+ versions of the Bible. And people come in all the time and they say, I'm looking for a Bible. Now, I'm assuming when they come in, they're saying, I'm looking for truth. And then they have to, and she doesn't. But the others say, well, which Bible are you looking for? They say, well, I don't know what Bible. And they spend hours thumbing through hundreds of versions of the Bible. Now, folks, did we not read here that God is not the author of confusion? He is not trying to hide His Word in 100 different versions, and we have to put the entire puzzle together to figure out what the Word of God is. You know what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not trying to play hide and seek. He's not trying to hide His Word from us. He's given us His Word. So things that are different. I just have four different versions. Four. There's hundreds, folks. Hundreds. Can I say something to you? Does it make any sense now why Christendom is so confused? Who do you think the author of that is? Did you know most of the modern Bibles have only hit the shelves in the last 100 to 110 years? And yet here we have that old King James Bible that's been around for working on 400 years. Now, folks, my daddy taught me a long time ago, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, you know what it probably is? It's probably a duck. So I took that analogy and I said, you know what? There's got to be a Bible. There's got to be. God has to have a Bible with the truth from God Almighty that He's inspired and given us in the English language. So I began to look for a duck. And I began to look, if it looks like one, and it quacks like one, it probably is. So you know what? I began to research it, began to find out what Bible has God used more than any other Bible in the history of the world to start more revivals, to reach more people for Christ, that has been read in pulpits more than any Bible in the history of the world. You know what I came to the conclusion? The King James Bible. Folks, don't take my word for it. Go look it for it yourself. It's all online. You can go find it yourself. Go research it yourself. You see these little two-bit books here? None of these have been used in any shape, form, or fashion for any worldwide revivals. None. They don't even agree with each other. Some of them, when you come to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, where the Scripture says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, they don't even have it in there. So if things that are different, how can they be the same? And yet we have scholarly, intelligent people trying to convince us that they're all exactly the same. You know, if I had a different version of the Bible to give everyone in this auditorium, and I said, let's stand together and do some responsive reading, and everybody stood together and I said, let's just read John 3:16 together. Do you realize what kind of confusion that would be? Now, folks, I'm not real smart, but the Bible said God's not the author of that. He's not trying to confuse people. So why are we buying into the fact, and I'm talking about some good Baptist people, are buying into the fact that things that are different, oh yeah, they can be the same. You know what that's like? I pulled off my shelf, Brother Shaddix, 5 books on soul winning. Now wouldn't it be stupid for me to give you these books and say, Brother Shaddix, here are 5 books on soul winning. Don't worry about the titles and the authors. They're all the same. You know what he's going to look at me and say, you're crazy. No, they're not. You know what each one of these men do? Each one of these men have different philosophies. Each one of these men have a different direction. So don't tell me they're all the same. They're not. So things that are different cannot be the same. And that's just something simple, folks. Just the Word of God. May I say to you, number two, salvation. May I say to you, folks, that listen, we are not all churches in Arlington, Texas. We don't all believe the same thing. So how, listen, if one place is teaching one way to heaven, and another place is teaching another way to heaven, and another place is teaching something else, how can they be the same? How can someone try to convince us that all roads lead to heaven? That doesn't even make sense. That's like saying I-20 out here. Doesn't matter which way you go, you can get to Minnesota on I-20. No, you can't. You can get on it, you know what? You can go from one end to the other, and you can go 100 times. You know what? You ain't getting to Minnesota. Sorry, you're not going to. Well, then how can someone say that all roads lead to heaven when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me? That settles it. Neither is there salvation in any other. We've got this thing of salvation narrowed down to the person, right? Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad. No Buddha. No any other false god. By the way, may I also say, it's not of works. It's not in church membership. You see, things that are different, they can't be the same, folks. Don't listen to people that are trying to tell you on television, on radio, or on your job that, hey, listen, we're brothers in Christ. We all believe the same thing. No, we don't. We don't. I'm sorry. We do not. You see, may I also say that I meet a bunch of people out there knocking doors and they say, oh, you don't understand, we all serve the same God. You see, we're not serving the same God the Muslims are serving. We're not serving the same God that the Mormons say that they're serving. I've talked to them. I said, that's not Jehovah God. We're not serving the same God of the masses. Now, folks, listen, I'm telling you, that's being shoved down our throats constantly, over and over and over again. Hey, let's just join hands around planet Earth because we all be brethren. And we're not. I'm sorry, we're not. There's a difference. Matter of fact, Jesus made a clear-cut difference between Him and everything else. So see, things that are different cannot be the same. Bibles, salvation. May I throw this out there before I move on to the next one? People, you know we're not the same. Wouldn't this be a boring service if everybody was exactly alike? And it'd be boring, wouldn't it? You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. You know what the Bible says they are? Not wise. Not wise. Because you know why? Everybody's not the same. And if you look around this auditorium, you say, man, all these people are different. All right, then we can't be the same then, right? The only thing that ties us together is Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that ties us together. We all have different personalities. We all have different likes. We have all different opinions about certain things. You see, the Scripture compares the church of the living God to the human body. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would, for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Paul says, for the body is not one member. Does your Bible say, but many? He said, and listen, folks, the hilarious thing about this passage of Scripture is he goes on to say we can't all be the foot. Can't all be an eye. Can't all be a hand. But then he goes on to say, does it give the eye the right to say to the hand, I don't need you? Because you're a hand, you're not an eye. Does it give the foot the right to say to the hand, I don't need you because you're not a foot? No. Look down, skip down if you would, in verse 18. He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. Oh, be careful now. As it hath pleased him. That means if I am displeased with one of the body members, then it displeases God. Because he's the one that put them in this congregation. And you know what I'm to do? I'm to function with them. I am to operate with them. Look at verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Wouldn't it be a very odd thing for a person to have multiple, more than two eyes or multiple ears and three or four hands? You say, man, that's strange. But you know what? It's just as strange in the Church of the Living God when we want to make everybody fit in our little mold. And if you're not like me, if you don't dress like me, if you don't listen to the same music I listen to, if you don't comb your hair like I do, then you know what? I'm sorry. I don't like you. Where did we get that from? You didn't get it from Jesus. Certainly didn't. You see, things that are different, they can't be the same, folks. The body is not the same. We're not all an ear, not all a nose, not all a hand. God says, you know what? I put all of these in the body as it pleases me. You're to function together. We're to be a functioning body operating, going after souls. All right, so things that are different cannot be the same. Let me give you another common sense statement here. Here's number two. Things that are bad cannot be good. Things that are bad cannot be good. Would everybody in here, every kid in here, raise their hand if I said, does everybody believe the devil's bad? Everybody's going, yeah, I believe the devil's bad. But yet, isn't it amazing how we kid around about him? Make him like a little cartoon figure. You know, somebody that kind of sits on my shoulder and whispers in my ear. And I can just... You see, things that are bad cannot be good. And may I say to you, folks, if you haven't gotten a vision in your mind's eye and your spirit about how bad the devil is, everything that God is good, Satan is bad. It's as bad as you possibly can imagine. So things that are bad cannot be good. Matter of fact, Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. He said, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Folks, if you watch the news lately, you know what's going on in 2010? That. All of a sudden, good's evil and evil's good. Hey, it's no longer in this country innocent until proven guilty. You're guilty and you got to prove yourself innocent now. We've lost our mind. We're going to totally contrary against the common sense of our day. Do you know the Bible talks about that in this flesh, Romans chapter 7, dwelleth no good thing. And yet too many of us put too much confidence in the flesh. And the Scripture says we're not to put confidence in the flesh. You know why? Because there's nothing good about it. It's totally depraved. I tell you. I don't know how many of you have seen a person that has given themselves over totally to depravity. It's ugly. It's ugly. It's an ugly, ugly sight. You know, the flesh can do some ugly, terrible, mean, vicious things. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. See if you think that any of these are good. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and to cover all the rest, he just says, and such like. And folks, I didn't see anything good about that list, did you? And he said, yet the flesh will do every one of those if you allow it. He said, oh no, Brother Todd, not me. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Yeah, you sure are. And all you got to do is walk out this door and that flesh says, hey. We think about this. Oh man, you know, I hadn't thought about that in ages. Well, I hadn't done something like that. I hadn't had that kind of fun in ages. And pretty soon, your flesh has done talked you into doing something you know is not right. You know it's bad. And that things that are bad cannot be good. By the way, I'm not going to spend much time here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible talks about that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there at that judgment seat, we will be judged according to our works, the Bible says, whether they be good or bad. And I am convinced that some of us, maybe me even included, that it's going to be revealed a bad work, and we're going to argue with God, say, no, you don't understand what my motive was. I had a good motive there. And we're going to try to convince God that something that was bad, oh, we had good intentions. We had good intentions about doing that. You know how that's going to fly with God? It's not. Because things that are bad cannot be good. May I say to you next? Number three, things that are right cannot be wrong. Things that are right cannot be wrong. First of all, you know what? When we obey truth, we can't be wrong. When we obey truth, you cannot be wrong. For instance, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. The scripture says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You see, person to person, door to door, soul winning is still biblical. It has not been canceled just because the city council says you can't do that no more. Doesn't cancel the promise of God out. Just because someone says, oh, I'm sorry, you can't knock on my door. Don't you know this is America? Yeah, that's why I'm knocking on your door. Because it is America. And the last time I checked, it's still the land of the free. And here we are, and we're going to let somebody try to convince us that going door to door and person to person is a bad thing. Oh, you can't do that. That's wrong. Don't you know you can't reach people in 2010 like that anymore? Isn't that amazing? I have a sneaky suspicion that's probably what they told the disciples as well. Don't you guys know? Do you understand? Do you understand this is 33 A.D.? You can't reach people like that no more. You guys lost your mind. You see, person-to-person soul winning is right. And if it's right, it cannot be wrong. It's the right thing to do. Hey, world missions is the right thing to do. The Scripture says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what that means? That means if I have whatever I got to do to get the Word of God to any country, any way I can, get the Word of God to them. Public prayer. Reading my Bible in a public forum. Some people are being told, you know what, you can't read your Bible in public. Well, sure I can. I can pray in public. I can read in public. I can pray in a restaurant. I can read my Bible in a restaurant. Hey, things that are right cannot be wrong. Obedience to truth cannot be wrong. May I say to you next that in the family structure, if we operate under the family guidelines of the Scripture, daddy the head, mama submits, kids obey. You know what? Can't be wrong. Can't be. Listen, if we follow the biblical pattern of the home, daddy leads, mama submits and follows, and kids obey. Things that are right cannot be wrong. And you know what? the bookshelves are filled with books saying, you know what, that's stupid. You can't do that in this day and time anymore. Kids, raising kids. The Bible talks about very plainly that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's bound there. And the Scripture says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. And you know what we do? We read some doflunky book that says, oh no, you'll warp your child's personality if you do that. Oh no, that's abuse. And we read all of these different things and then we think, okay, well, you know, Dr. So-and-so, he's got to be smarter than God. And we take his word over that. Can I tell you, when the Scripture says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, if I take that roll of tape right there and I put that in my hand, and I walk over here to Brother Garner, and I say, Brother Garner, I want you to talk that tape out of my hand. Go ahead. And he says, huh? Time out. Go stand in the corner. It's still there. Up, you're grounded. Still there. But you know, if I said, get this out of my hand any way you can, he reaches over and grabs my hand and bites a plug out of the top of my hand. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let go. And God says, you know what you have to do if you're going to remove the foolishness that's bound in the heart of a child? The Scripture says you're going to have to take the rod of correction. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, this is not popular this day, but I'm telling you, things that are right cannot be wrong. The Scripture says, withhold not correction from the child. Now, wait a minute. I'm just going to read the Bible, okay? For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Hey, that word beatest is not saying abuse him. It just says, you know what? Get the foolishness out of his heart. You see, crying and anguish is a way to release that foolishness. But yet, we're told today, can't do it that way no more. Well, I tell you what, let's just look at the fruit. Just look around today. Look around today and then look back when many of you folks in your 50s, 60s, and 70s and look at it in your day and let's just compare. When people actually practice the Bible, they actually spank their children. But no, that's totally outside the realms of Christianity. We can't do that. I'm just telling you. Things that are right cannot be wrong. May I say to you, we've got to stand against immorality. Boy, you go read in Romans chapter 1. Boy, you're talking about some messed up things. Talks about those that have messed up, immoral. Talks about those that have left the natural affection of a man and lusted a woman after woman, man after a man. Marriage was confused. I talked about Sunday morning. It's a shame in this country that we have to define marriage as one man for one woman. Do you realize that the Bible actually teaches abstinence until marriage? That means no sexual activity. Oh, you don't understand, preacher. My child is just sexually active. It's because you're letting them be. Abstinence until marriage. That's still in the Bible. Any perversion, such as homosexuality, sodomy, incest, pornography, and I can go on and say, oh, Brother Todd, those are gross. They give me chill bumps. They're so gross. I know. It's bad. It's terrible. But may I say to you, just because somebody says, oh, these are just alternate lifestyles, oh, well, you just got to let them go. That's who they are. You've got to let them express themselves. You know what? The prisons are full of people that express themselves. You see, things that are right cannot be wrong. Let me give you one more to take home with you, and that's this. Things going forward cannot go backward. You cannot be going forward
and backward at the same time. Things that go forward cannot be going backward. Let me give you Paul's expression of this. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He says, "But this one thing I do." He says, "I'm in a point in my life right now." He said, "I've narrowed it down to this one thing." He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, you can't backslide if you're going forward for Jesus Christ. Because, see, the Scripture says, Proverbs 14:14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And if your heart and your life is filled with Jesus' ways, and you're following Jesus Christ, how can you be going forward for Jesus Christ and backsliding at the same time? You can't. So you know what that tells us? Guess which way we've got to head, folks? We've got to go forward. We've got to go forward. You see, is it really worth going back into a burning home to retrieve your favorite rod and reel? I don't think so. You can get a new rod and reel. You can't get another life. But you know, there are people that are willing to go back into their past. There are people that are willing to go back and regurgitate stuff from the past, and it's going to destroy you. You see, to go back into a home for something as trivial as a rod and reel, common sense tells you, no. And may I say to you tonight, to finish this thing up, when it comes down to the Bible, when it comes down to things that are bad, they can't be good. Called things that people are calling good evil and evil good. Things that are right, they can't be wrong. And things going forward cannot be going backward. So when we walk out of this door tonight, you know what we're going to be? We're going to be deciding, are we going forward or are we going backward? Because let me tell you something. I don't want to be, listen, God said, I'd rather you be going forward or backward, because if you're just not doing anything, he calls that lukewarm. And he said, that I spew out of my mouth. So you know what, as a church, you know where we need to be going? Forward. We must take a stand, because I'm telling you, folks, some of you may not be, many of you, some of you may, but you're going to be shocked in the next 10 to 15 years at how many Baptists attack this book. I'm telling you, it's happening. It's happening. Listen, the waves, the vibrations, the tremors are already happening now. Anytime where there's a little tremor, eventually, guess what there's going to be? An earthquake. Because if the devil can get that book out of your hands or pervert it to the point to where people are confused, then he can confuse doctrine. And if he can confuse doctrine, then he can confuse salvation. And if he can confuse salvation, he can take a bunch of people to hell with him. Just common sense Christianity. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anyone here tonight, say, "Preacher,